Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. I do appreciate your patience. I will get to questions a little later on in the broadcast today, but I do want to talk about the issue of abortion once more. I don't think we can ever talk about this issue too much. Before I get to that, again, a reminder, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I was the other day talking about Governor Andrew Cuomo, who signed the most extensive abortion bills right into law in the history of New York State, legalizing abortion up to the point of birth. It's unrivaled. It allows abortion for any reason and at any time during a pregnancy. And as a creepy way of celebrating the new law, Cuomo ordered the spire of One World Trade Center to be lit up in pink. And now Vermont and New Mexico are considering equally radical legislation to allow abortion up until the time of birth. And right now, as I speak, Rhode Island is seeking to pass a bill that, according to Life News, would eliminate all protections for unborn babies and codify Roe v. Wade into state law just in case the U.S. Supreme Court overturns the ruling. All of these new laws are thought to be, well, progressive. But in truth, there is nothing new about these laws. Plato, think about this. Plato not only approved of abortion, but demanded abortion in some cases. Some of you familiar with the Republic will recall that Plato required abortion for women under the age of 20 and over the age of 40. And as well, Plato required abortion in cases of bigamy, adultery, incest, premarital sex. Aristotle likewise approved of abortion prior to the time of what he called ensoulment. And he approved of infanticide for deformed children. But, and this is a huge but, the Pythagoreans were willing to challenge these notions of abortion. They believed that ensoulment takes place at conception, and in fact, their views are reflected in the famous Hippocratic Oath, an oath that binds doctors from administering an abortive drug to a patient. And so from the earliest times within the church, we had that same sentiment, the idea that abortion was unthinkable. The Didache, the Lord's teaching to the heathen by the 12 apostles, points out that there are two ways, one of life and one of death. And between these two ways, there is a vast difference. This is the way of life, said the Didache. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not be sexually promiscuous. Do not murder a child by abortion or kill a newborn infant. The letter of Barnabas, this is late first century, held near canonical authority for many early Christians and pointed out that we ought not to murder a child by abortion, nor again destroy that which is born. Athenagoras, a renowned apologist in the late second century, said that the fetus in the womb is an object of God's care. We say that women who induce abortions are murderers and will have to give account of their murder to God. Or I think of Tertullian, who wrote in North Africa, a very, very important theologian of the second century, who said, for us, murder is once for all forbidden. So even the child in the womb, while yet the mother's blood is still being drawn on to form the human being, it is not lawful for us to destroy. To forbid birth is only quicker murder. It makes no difference whether one take away the life once born or destroy it as it comes forth for birth. He is a man who is to be a man. The fruit is always present in the seed. Talk about being up to date, 21st century, and yet writing in the second century. In the West, again, this is early third century, you had Marcus Minucius Felix, who was a great Christian apologist, who, in writing about the difference between Christian and pagan views of children, equates the pagan practice of abortion with infanticide. He said, among you pagans, I do see newly born sons at times exposed to wild beasts and birds, or violently strangled to a painful death. And there are women who, by medicinal draughts, extinguish in the womb and commit infanticide upon the offspring yet unborn. They called it infanticide. They were truly progressive. Hippolytus of Rome condemned those who compound adultery with murder of the unborn, saying, whence women, reputed believers, began to resort to drugs for producing sterility, and to gird themselves round so to expel what had been conceived on account of not wishing to have a child either by a slave or by a paltry fellow for the sake of their family or excessive wealth. Behold, into how great impiety that lawless one has proceeded by inculcating adultery and murder at the same time. Well, St. Clement of Alexandria is perhaps the most noteworthy of all. St. Clement of Alexandria said, abortion is a crime against humanity. And I will make this the quote of the day. He said, men are not always willing to let marriage serve its purpose. For marriage is the desire for the procreation of children and not disorderly sexual conduct, which is as much outside the laws as it is foreign to reason. Universal life would proceed according to nature if we would practice continence from the beginning instead of destroying through immoral and pernicious acts human beings who are given birth by divine providence. Those who use abortifacient medicines to hide their fornication are causing the outright destruction together with the fetus of the whole human race. This was said in the early third century. Michael Gorman, professor of biblical studies of theology at the Ecumenical Institute of Theology at St. Mary's Seminary and University in Baltimore, did extensive work on early Christian attitudes and practices concerning abortion, and he notes that there are four recurring themes in the early church's writings concerning the unborn and abortion. That the unborn is the creation of God and therefore a human being, a person, a neighbor. Secondly, that abortion is murder. Thirdly, that the judgment of God falls on those guilty of abortion. And fourthly, opposition to abortion is part of a larger Christian ethic of nonviolence and love. The ancients were saying precisely what we now say. We're saying it from the perspective of science and technology. They're saying it on the basis of biblical paradigms. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Again, thank you for your patience. We'll be right back with answers.
Are you worried about artificial intelligence? You're not alone. Pop culture pummels us with images of intelligent machines overtaking humans. Transhumanists believe that humans are merely machines and that artificial intelligence is the next step in our evolution. In his new book, The Human Advantage, Jay Richards dispels these dystopian tales and explains why we should be far more hopeful than fearful about our future on account of what he calls the human advantage. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Smart machines are reshaping our world and our future. But these machines will never be a substitute for what Dr. Jay Richards calls the human advantage. Yet it is critical for the next generation of Christians to understand that in the future, more and more jobs will be done by smart machines, and we must plan accordingly. The new book by Dr. Jay Richards, The Human Advantage, will help you understand the increasing threat posed by artificial intelligence and show why the marvelous creation of the human mind and body can never be matched by any machine. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI.
and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to John in Richmond, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. Your show is very addicting. I'm just so appreciative that you're standing up for the truth. And that, you know, it's a refreshing change from all the lies Christendom holds. My question is a little bit, I just want to say keep up the good work.
Thank you.
My question is a little bit off topic, but regarding abortion, I just want to say one thing, is that why is it when they find a piece of slime on Mars and that's considered life, but the baby that's kicking around in a woman's body is considered not life? So I thought that was a little bit peculiar.
So
I thought that was a little peculiar. Anyway, my question concerns, Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. It talks about the great, all the saints that no one could number. And it does say here, I'm just reading it from the book, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes, made them white with the blood of Lamb. Now, the thing is, if these people are coming out, would that stand to reason that they were in the Great Tribulation? Like, you can't come out of a house unless you were first in the house. So the popular belief that the church will not go through the Great Tribulation, it just sort of blows it out of the water, including Matthew 24 about coming back after the tribulation of those days. And 2 Thessalonians 2 all seem to agree that the church will go through the Great Tribulation. It's just that for the elect's sake, those days will be cut short. What's a CRI standpoint on that?
Well, I've written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code, to find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. And in answering your question, I would start by saying that paradigms only allow us to see what paradigms allow us to see. In other words, so often we're ensconced or entrapped in our own paradigms and can't think beyond those paradigms. And part of the problem in answering this question, therefore, is that people look at Revelation as though it is written to us in the 21st century, as opposed to written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult in the first century, which is made very, very plain in the prologue to the book of Revelation. So the point here is that the great tribulation that is spoken about is a tribulation that took place for those saints at that time. And again, in a broader perspective, if you read the whole of the New Testament, you find out that Romans is written to Roman believers, Corinthians to the Corinthians, and so forth. And so the principles were not written to us, they were written to them, but they apply to us. Every word of God is useful for teaching and correcting and instructing in righteousness. And so this applies to us, but the tribulation itself is what is happening to those seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And they're told that they will suffer great, great tribulation, but if they're faithful and fruitful, they'll suffer for a short time. Their vindication, however, will be an eternal vindication. So when you look at Revelation chapter 7, the ones who come out of the great tribulation, who've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, they serve before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple. In other words, Revelation transitions from this world, what's going on in tribulation in this world, to those who go on to the world to come. And actually, in true Christianity, authentic Christianity, we don't really make a distinction between the two. In other words, the saints present and the saints in the presence of God are a united church. They're a one church. But by the blood of Jesus Christ. So again, my answer to your question is simply, you got to bust out of the paradigm and start reading Revelation in the sense in which it's intended. It's intended to explain what's going on in the first century, has application in an eternal sense for every single generation of believers from that time to the present. Because ultimately, what you have a transition of in the two books of Revelation, because really it's divided into two parts, is you have a transition between what's going on in this world to what will happen in the eternal kingdom. And that, of course, is true in all the books of the Bible. What's happening in that generation has an application to what will happen in eternity. That's true of me. It's true of you as well. And so John ultimately sees the bridegroom who has taken the persecuted bride. He carries her over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Let me go back to the phone lines, talk to David in Tacoma, Washington. Hi, David.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I appreciate that. And also, it really is just a treasure to talk with you. And I always want to say thank you to you, your wife, and your family for sharing you with us. I really appreciate that.
You got it. It's my privilege.
Yeah, my question, Hank, is the Garden of Eden, does that still exist today, or what's the makeup of that?
No. In fact, I think this is sort of akin to the question that I had before with respect to the book of Revelation. Paradise is at the border. It's a liminal space, a place of change and transition. We are now in the fallen world to which we have transitioned. So as St. Ephraim the Syrian, and he's one of my favorite writers, as he pointed out, paradise occupies this space. It's part of the created cosmos that was intended to serve as a venue for divine and human communion. And as such, it is a special and set apart place in relationship to the rest of creation. In fact, as I've communicated on the broadcast before, Ephraim actually imagined the Edenic Garden as a mountain like unto Mount Zion. It's a mountain dwarfing every other mountain. Its paradisical peak reaches up to the very habitation of God. And Ephraim, therefore, imagines the tree of knowledge being planted halfway up the mountain, the tree of life, located with the Shekinah glory of God at the mountain peak. And so the idea is a story which is real because there was a real Adam and Eve, a story, a grand meta-narrative in which at the beginning you have Adam and Eve who partake of the knowledge of good and evil. They travel only halfway up the mountain and they attempt to become gods by their own notions on their own terms. Instead of continuing up the mountain and becoming gods by grace by partaking of the tree of life that stands on the apex of the mountain. Now, the reason I say it's a grand meta-narrative is its conclusion is found in the book of Revelation. And there in the very last chapter, the angel shows John the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healings of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The point here being is that what once was and now is no more will again be, but it will be in the eternal state where we will forever partake of the tree of life. And what does that mean? It means that we with unveiled faces, using the language of the Apostle Paul, will go from one glory to another glory, very much as Adam and Eve were intended to do before they stopped halfway up the mountain.
Okay. All right, that makes sense. All right, thank you, Hank. I really appreciate that.
You got it. And, you know, I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that the book of Genesis, like Revelation, is a literary masterpiece. It contains many Hebrew symmetries and parallelisms and sevenfold patterns. You begin with this literary mnemonic by which we are daily reminded of God's creative prowess. The first 6 days outline a hierarchy of creation culminating in humanity as the crowning jewels of creation. Then on the seventh day, the Creator in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath rests. And so the history of creation is remembered and recalled through an association with a continuous seven-day cycle of life. You can also use your 10 fingers to remember the 10 themes. And Moses, again, drawing up a literary masterpiece, did that intentionally. I've written about that in a little book called The Creation Answer Book, which is available for those who support the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And once again, my thanks for all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You are touching the lives of people all over the globe. Only from the perspective of eternity will you fully know how God is using you for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Out of time for today's broadcast. Be back right here, Lord willing, with more tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.